Well, given the subject matter this morning, I thought about just having Noel teach the lesson because he probably knows more about it than me, but nobody would actually believe how old he actually is because he looks younger than he is. But we're going to talk about leaving a legacy this morning, living for Christ in your senior years, and if you would like for the children to attend the kids' class, then the ladies will meet you in the back at this time, and they will help show the kids where they are supposed to go. I think after this morning, we will have basically addressed every single stage of life as it relates to this matter of family and asking for God's blessing to be on our family relationships as we try to do it God's way, except for maybe the topic of trying to parent teenagers. Number one, I know nothing about that. Number two, the thought of it even terrifies me, so maybe just read a book or something if you need some practical wisdom on how to raise teenagers. Though in our men's group on Wednesday night, Noel was the only one there who had actually lived through that stage of life, and I thought he had some good practical words of advice if you're facing that stage or about to face that stage. But I will encourage parents with young children, I think a lot of the heavy lifting has got to be done before you get there. And if you've got a troubled, rebellious teen, don't give up on them and pray and get all the help that you possibly can. But, oh man, try all you can to do the heavy lifting of teaching them about the ways of God, but also of binding your heartstrings together and having a real relationship with those children before they get there. I guess we'll see how much people actually were paying attention or cared what I had to say by seeing how many babies we have born into the church about a year from now. We'll see if anybody agreed with last week's sermon, okay? But if you are like me, my family grew up watching nearly every single year the classic movie that's on all of the local networks at Christmas time called It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart. At one point, I probably could have recited nearly every single line of that movie, and so I took a break for about 6 years from watching it, and then last year I watched it with my family for the first time since my daughter was old enough to follow the storyline. But there's a scene in that movie where an older man looks at a younger Jimmy Stewart, and frustrated, he looks at him and says, "Youth is wasted on the wrong people." And isn't it funny? Quite often, the younger years of our life are defined by how much we think we know, and we have it all figured out, and we're frustrated with people who don't have it figured out. But then when we get older, and we actually reach maturity, then at that point in time, we realize how much we actually don't know, and it humbles us to look back and to realize that sometimes that arrogance of youth was a little bit silly. And as we mature in Christ, we realize we need God and we don't have it all figured out. And we need to show grace to other people who may not have it all figured out at the moment. I want to let you know this morning, if you are in or approaching your senior years, we love you. And we value you here in this church. Pastor John Wetterstrom in Cotton Grove, Minnesota, was overseeing a church that was going through a replant, and they were starting over, and I think they were trying to divide campuses and start both of them, but his speech at a business meeting went viral and made national news because he said, "Our church has to start over, our church has to grow." And part of his solution was to ask all of the people who were senior citizens not to come back to church. He said, "You are not allowed to attend church here for the next 12 to 15 months. Go to a different campus because we want to attract younger families. And we're going to move on from you at this time." How sad and how tragic. The Bible teaches we are supposed to respect our elders and we are supposed to value those of an older generation and glean from their wisdom and get along together. This can be a great time of life when you're headed in to that stage. The Bible has this to say about Joseph. After all of that drama when he was in Egypt, now elevated to the second in command and saved the lives of all of his family members, and they traveled to Egypt and were able to live with him, the Bible says this: that Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. According to the record in Scripture, Joseph's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren surrounded him as he got older. Some people think that phrase, "were brought up upon Joseph's knees," refers to adoption, and that when he put his shadow of adoption over them, they got all of the benefits that came from being an heir of Joseph. But I've also heard it put this way, that it puts a beautiful picture of a man growing older and his grandchildren gather around and sit on his knees, and he welcomes them up into his lap and spends a sweet time of fellowship with his grandchildren. What a precious thing if God blesses you with that stage of life. Proverbs 16:31 says the hoary head, which means white hairs, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 has a poetic sequence where it talks about getting older and reminds us all of the importance of living for God at every single stage of life. The writer says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He's saying, when you're young, remember your Creator. He says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." Then he speaks in poetic terms about what it's like to get older and to have your body get a little bit older every day. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble," which is a result sometimes of getting older. "And the strong men shall bow themselves," which also happens to the body over time. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. The day is coming when your body will begin to bow over just a little bit, because none of us are invincible. "And the grinders cease because they are few." He refers to the teeth and how they begin to wear out. "And those that look out the windows be darkened." Your eyesight begins to dim as you get older. "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low." Hearing begins to go away also. "He shall rise up at the voice of the bird," which refers to how it's a little bit harder to sleep soundly through the night than it was when you were younger. "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way." Sometimes irrational fears creep upon the mind that is getting older. "And the almond tree shall flourish," again referring to the gray hair that will be upon the top of our head. "And the grasshopper, though its light shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." That's referring to a death in a funeral. You see what he's saying? He starts off by saying, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You're going to get old. No matter how good you feel, you're going to be approaching the finish line. And we all are headed towards death one way or another. And then he speaks of death poetically by saying, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." In Ecclesiastes, he's talking about life without God and how it's vain and how it's empty. But he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember to give value to however many days you have left by living them out for God. Because this life is not going to last forever for any of us. Life does end. So give God your years. Give him all of them. Wherever you're at now, you have time to give time to the Lord. Psalm 90 and verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, which comes out to 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's what we're talking about this morning. If the senior citizens who are getting older in life could speak to the younger, I'm sure every single one of them amongst their advice would say, number your days, apply your heart to wisdom. Life is going to go by fast, so make the most of it and give your years to God while you have time. 3 points this morning. Number one, the relationship. We're going to talk about the relationship between the older and younger generations. The older and younger generations should seek to mutually value and respect one another. Pastor R.B. Ouellette from Michigan, my parents' pastor, a couple of decades ago, he wrote an article one time that he called The Older Guys and the Younger Guys. And he talked about this dynamic between generations of preachers, where there's always this natural thing going on, where there's somebody who's brand new, there's somebody who's been doing it long enough to be seasoned and a veteran, and then there's a category of guys that are nearing retirement, that are getting ready to pass off from leadership in the local church and hand it off to someone who's younger, who's been preparing to be a pastor in the church. And he said, the problems that sometimes arise are twofold. He said, sometimes us older guys look at the younger preachers and we say, you just want to change everything. You have all these new ideas and you're moving in some ways away from some of the models that we set up of how to do ministry. He said, then a lot of the younger guys look at the older generation and say, you guys never change. You guys, essentially, if you ignore them and don't glean from their wisdom, the younger preachers end up saying, we don't really need you. We've got it all figured out. And he said the best dynamic is when the older generation appreciates and values the younger and is available to help and mentor and give advice without trying to tell them everything they have to do and giving them grace to change the schedule of when we meet or different practical things without acting like that's a doctrinal change that is displeasing to the Lord. And he said, then when the younger guys don't just ignore the older generation, if they will realize there is a vital resource in these older preachers and pick their brain and include them and glean from their wisdom, the more that the two generations get along with one another, the more blessing there is for both of them, and the better it is for the church to be able to flourish. And I think that's a good illustration of how the older and younger generations within the church should try to get along. Love the younger generation. Don't be frustrated with all of their immaturity and inconsistencies. Appreciate their energy and their zeal. And then the younger generation needs to look at those who are older and realize they're not people to be pushed off to the side or say, don't come back to our church anymore. They are a vital resource to learn from and glean their wisdom. And when the two generations, whatever stage you're at, love each other, then the church is very blessed. I think sometimes first generation Christians can have different tendencies than second, third, or fourth generation Christians. Sometimes the first generation Christians are characterized by their zeal and their excitement. It may be a tendency to latch on to a man-made system as if it were scripture and be all caught up in a system of rules that's going to make sure that everything turns out okay. And then sometimes the second or third generation of Christians may recognize some of the flaws of the first generation Christians, and maybe rightfully so, but then have a tendency to fall into apathy and to not appreciate the fact of how new salvation was after having lived a lifetime of sin and receiving the Holy Spirit as your Savior. So we all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses, but there's a great blessing when we work together. And I'm telling the younger generation in this church to not discount the fact that those who have lived life for a while are a valuable resource that we need to love and learn from. First Kings has this little drama about King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. So there was trouble in the kingdom, and the leaders of the tribes wanted to know, are you going to work with us? What kind of a king are you going to be? And the older elders, the advisors to the king, said, go tell them, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to be a wise ruler. I will be measured in my decisions. But the friends that Rehoboam grew up with, his peers who were his same age, said, you tell them you're going to be 10 times as strict as your father was. And you're going to bring down the rod and crack the whip. And you're going to be the toughest ruler ever. And they better be afraid of you. And he weighed what to do. And he accepted the counsel of his peers. And the result was it split the kingdom in civil war forever, and it never recovered from that. And there can be great wisdom in appreciating the fact that we need to hear advice from those who are older than us and not discount their wisdom. And the New Testament uses the term elder for pastor in the New Testament church. The local New Testament church has two offices that God established. One is a deacon who is supposed to help serve. That's what the word means. It looks to the needs of the congregation and helps assist the pastors in seeing that the practical needs are met. Then you can look very clearly and simply at the passages in Timothy and Peter and Acts that there's another office that interchangeably uses the word elder, pastor, overseer, and bishop. They're not four or five different offices. They're different words that explain different aspects of the same office. And the word elder is used, as you would say, for like a city councilman. He's an elder, he's a ruler, and it does imply someone who is older and who has lived some years of life. Now, the other side of the coin is that Timothy was very clearly the pastor of a local New Testament church, and Paul told him, "Let no man despise thy youth." So in the Bible, we have a young elder. Okay? Elder describes that aspect of the office that is supposed to be mature enough, wise enough, and capable enough to oversee the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes in the New Testament, when it uses the term elder to speak of a local church, it says elders in the plurality of elders, that there were several pastors who were helping to meet the needs of that church. I also think there's some indication through Timothy and Titus and through Acts chapter 15 that quite often there was someone who had the primary leadership position within the local New Testament church. So the concept of a lead pastor, I don't think, is unbiblical. Some people are very convinced that a church of any size has to have at least three pastors, and they all have to share everything completely equally in order for it to be a biblical model. I personally think that the Bible gives some leeway where a church of any size could have three pastors who share things equally, or they could have three pastors, one as the lead pastor, or smaller congregations may only be able to have one pastor, and I believe the Bible supports that actually any of those models could be acceptable, and they all will have their different strengths or weaknesses. Now, my personal view is that a church of this size, if we had three pastors who were all equally gifted in preaching, all equally had the gifts of administration, I would look at it and say to the other two, I'll do it if you want to, but I think two of us need to go find one of these churches that is desperate for a pastor, that needs to be built back up, that can't find a pastor, and let's go lead, because a small congregation is probably okay with one pastor. And the more the church grows, the more that a bigger pastoral staff in a support role or an equal role, however you want to do it, is actually helpful. All of that to say, I am aware sometimes of the fact that I am a young elder, and I'm charged by the Bible to do some things that are authoritative, like leading the direction of the church, reminding us what the church believes, teaching the truth, even confronting someone with who is in sin if they need to, or even rebuking someone if that's what it means. And many times I'm in a position where I'm trying to lead people who are much older than I am. And it's a great responsibility, but it underscores the need for team leadership and for wise counsel from older people in every situation as much as God would provide it. And I think that anybody in leadership, if you're willing to listen to people who are older than you, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be times where you have to make a decision because it falls on you, but God will bless and will save you from a lot of self-inflicted wounds if you will take the time to look to people who are older and who have wisdom and say, can you help me here? Can you give me counsel? I want to be a part of a leadership team because I don't want to do everything myself. And the more that I'm able to give my time to preaching, teaching, equipping other people to lead, and other people step up and help with things, the healthier our church is going to be. That's the local church, but you can play that out in any situation. If you are willing to let other people speak into the situation and into your life and give you practical wisdom, it will help you, and God will bless you for being humble enough to listen. Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. He's speaking of the process of, Lord willing, there being a generation of people who believe in God and their children grow up believing in God too. And there's this generational aspect that we're sharing in where the younger and older generations believe in God and praise Him as they see Him accomplish many mighty acts. So working together, to the younger generation, I charge you to value and respect the elder generation and glean from their wisdom. To the older generation, I'd like to remind and admonish you to try and be understanding of the younger generation, either your children or people within the church. Try to remember what it was like when you had a bunch of little children and were working multiple jobs, and maybe you didn't make it to every family function that your parents wanted you to make it to, or maybe you had to make a decision about which holiday you were going to spend at which location, and be understanding and respect the fact that God has now established them in a new family and they are accountable to follow God and respect them as fellow adults. Pastor S.M. Davis had a lot of teaching on the family, and I really never listened to him that much, but he had one message I heard where he was encouraging people to say, if you have children, or if you are a father-in-law or a mother-in-law, and your children are grown and they have grandchildren, he said the temptation could be they come to visit you, and you want to tell them, do you realize it's been 4 months since you've been here? Do you realize I kept track and the other grandparents got two more visits than I did last year? He said, but the wise in-law won't put that pressure on their children. He said, the wise in-law will say, I know how busy you are, and I remember what it was like when I was at your stage of life. Thank you for coming to visit me. Thank you for letting me have time with the kids. So respect the boundaries of the children that are grown and have their own families. Let them be adults. But to everybody, I would say, the best scenario is when you're able to enjoy a mutually beneficial relationship. This is a rich blessing for everyone if we're all able to get along in these family situations and do life together. Number two, the responsibility. When you reach your senior years, remember, your job is not done yet. Serve Jesus, love people, and finish well. I think there's many ways when you get to that stage of life, if you want to take it easy in some ways, that's okay, and you've earned it, and you can't do what you used to do, that's all right. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you can breathe in and breathe out, you still have usefulness to God and to the church, and if your life is not over, you still have work to do. King Hezekiah fell gravely ill. The prophet Isaiah came to visit him and told him, set your house in order. God is going to cut your life short. He was depressed. The scripture says in the story, he turned his face to the wall. He cried out to God and he said, God, I'm not ready to die. Please extend my life. And God said, okay, I'll answer that prayer request for you. I'm going to give you 15 more years to live. But do you know what the ironic thing is? The last 15 years of his life that God tacked on were the most troublesome years and brought the worst trouble into his family and his descendants as his whole life. So I'm just telling you, it's that irony sometimes of we don't want what God has for our specific situation. And the one story we read in Genesis, I think was it Rachel, who was so heartbroken she couldn't have children. And late in life, God gave her two children. And when she gave birth to the second one, she died. and her life was over. And King Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. And God said, okay, I'll give you more time. But trouble still came along in his senior years. So all I'm saying is we can compare different situations and wish that they were different, but sometimes we do have to realize maybe God had a plan in what he allowed to have happen. Someone we love died before we wished they had. Maybe God was sparing them from great sorrow and trouble and wanted them in heaven instead. And we have to trust God with that. Then there's a chilling recording of how King Hezekiah fell into pride and the Babylonians came and visited him. And he showed off all the wealth of Israel and the things that belonged sacredly to God. And he let his pride get puffed up and he showed them all the things and let them say, what a great King Hezekiah you are! Instead of saying, what a great God of Israel there is. And Isaiah came back and said, God's going to honor his promise to give you peace in your day. But after you die, the next generation is going to face judgment and curses, and your sons will be carried off to Babylon and be made eunuchs and just horrible judgment. And then Hezekiah says something to the effect of, oh, the word of the Lord is good, and at least I'll have peace in my day. He essentially said, who cares about my sons? At least I'll get to have what I want. And that is the opposite attitude that God would want us to have as we look at those who are coming after us. Our primary calling in life should be to pass on to them the blessings of the Lord, not just to say, oh, well, if I've got it good, then who cares about those who come after me? So when you get older, things don't always go as planned. A lot of people had a plan in their mind. This is what my end of my life looks like in my retirement years. And instead of living them out the way that they wanted to, they ended up raising their grandchildren, or having to go back to work, having health problems or marriage problems that they never had when they were younger. And what I'm saying is it's not over till it's over. God has a plan for you, but you also may still face those obstacles in life and you're still required to obey God. Every single biblical ethic, morally, sexually, every single which way, God applies to your life no matter what stage of life you're in. He doesn't say, oh, well, you're old enough now that you can just kind of live by your own set of rules. Isaiah 46:4, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs, again, the white hairs on your head, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. God's with you when you get older, when you feel weaker, when you feel lonely, when you miss the way things used to be or you're disappointed in how they turned out. God's with you. He will sustain you. Ronnie read these words for us earlier. God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I have been young, David said, and now am old, and I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's faithful, even when you're older. Let's see. Someone said when you're a grandparent, you're in a unique stage where you get all of the perks but not all the drawbacks. So if you want to let them run around and pump them full of sugar, who cares if it ruins things later? You're going to pass them back off to the parents. You just enjoy the good part and you don't have to discipline them either. But if you have grandchildren, what a great blessing and what a wonderful opportunity to influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ in any way that you can. Timothy's father was not a believer, but his mother and his grandmother, Lois, the Apostle Paul said, put faith into you and led you in the ways of Jesus. So even if your children are not believers, you may have to respect the boundaries that they ask you to have in all of that. But in any way you can, be there for the grandkids, have a relationship, and try to encourage them to love Jesus if you can. Psalm 92:14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. God's good with all of it. Amen. Speaks to the blessings that God can give you at that stage of life. When Joshua was old, his last speech he gave to the nation of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In his old age, he said, I'm not going to compromise my belief system even if my children don't believe. I will stand up for what's right. At 110 years old, he said, we will serve the Lord. If you have health in your retirement age, that could be a great time to volunteer some of your hours to God and to the local church if it's something you're able to do. But I want to tell you this morning, whatever you're able to do or not able to do, if you have time to pray, please pray for this church. Please pray for me. If you're praying for me, you have no idea what that would do for me to encourage me, because I need it. Don't discount the fact that if you can't get out and do a whole lot, that you can pray and spend time in prayer for God to bless the local church. Number three, the result. The greatest legacy you can leave is a godly legacy. So be a good example and teach the younger generation to love God. A pastor in Indiana went to visit an older man who was going into surgery. And he said, "Pastor, it should be okay. They're doing this thing with my heart, but if something goes wrong, I might not make it. Would you please pray for me that the surgery goes well and so that I can live?" He said, "Pastor, I spent all these years building up my business and my 401k and my wealth, and I'm ready to enjoy all the money I have. I don't want to die now." Those things aren't wrong to work for a good future. But remember that Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat that perishes. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesses." Jesus said, "Don't be like the man who had all that he could ever want, more than he could use. His barns were full." And he said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Jesus said, "Lay not up treasure for yourself on earth where you can lose it, but lay up treasure in heaven." Realize the riches we have in Christ, and don't get to the end of life and say, "Man, I want more time to spend my money." Love God, love people. Those are the greatest riches in life. Titus chapter 2, he said, "Address the older men, the aged, and tell them to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and in patience. And tell the aged women that they be in behavior as becometh holiness," and gives them practical things for what they should do to live for the Lord, even at that stage of life. Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." If you don't have time to build up material wealth, that's okay. But leave a spiritual inheritance, and let your kids and grandkids look back one day, even if they're running from God now, and say, "They loved God and they left me a path to get to God." Why does it seem that sometimes those who are near the end and are the elderly, they're either the nicest and sweetest person you've ever met, or they're the grouchiest? You're playing ball and it rolls into their yard. Are they going to yell at you because the ball rolled into the yard, or are they going to bring you a glass of milk and some chocolate chip cookies? We all go through different things. It's okay. It's hard to be one way all the time. But ask God to give you peace and be a blessing and show love to other people. I want to encourage you this morning to the older generation. We love you. We value you. I want to encourage you as you live for God. And I wanted to say personally, you let me know if I can come to your house and visit you or pray for you or give you help with a practical matter, anything you need. I'm here for you, and I'm your pastor too. And I don't want to be so caught up in all of the things that are calling for my attention and people who need help and over here and over there that I neglect to love and serve you who are coming to this church every week that you can. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm your pastor. We're not looking to push you out. We all need each other. This is your church. And what a great benefit there is to generational ministry where we do church together. I heard of a bigger church that was looking for a pastor because their pastor had left. And it was a big church. And somebody said, "Now we need to make sure on the pulpit committee we have a younger man and we have an older man and we have somebody that cares about this ministry and that ministry, because we all need all of our interests looked out for. And every faction of the church wants to have a voice." But we're supposed to all be one church pulling in the same direction, not different churches that are just split up based of our special interest or our age group. I don't have as strong a convictions about it as some people. I don't think any one way or the other is wrong. But just my personal take philosophically is that as some of these kids start to get older and get into teenager age,
I'd kind of rather not have kids, adults, teenagers. I'd rather take those teenagers, and if they're going to come to a Bible study class, put them in with the men, put them in with the ladies, so they can hear from the older generation and get used to what it's like to do life together as a church, not just always split to our same age group. We don't want these kids to be 18 before they have to sit through a sermon and say, oh, this is boring. We want to orient them from a young age to know what it's like to be a part of the church and that we're all doing this together. Family activities are great and a good way to get to know one another. Parents, your children need the elderly people who attend church. We all do, and we all need each other. When I was younger, my family's here in Texas. My dad's whole side of the family stayed in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and my mom's side of the family is spread out from Michigan to Iowa to Russia to Indiana. And some of the best memories I have were a week we spent with cousins right before they went to the mission field for the next 4 years. Or going to see grandparents when we were able to make the trip, or they were able to come here. And God wanted it that way, I think. God had my family in Texas. But I didn't get to see cousins or grandparents very much. And I remember when I was younger thinking, man, it sure would be cool if I get to have kids, if they could live next to cousins and grandparents. And I prayed for that. Now we got parents on each side within a morning's driving distance and more cousins on either side than I can even keep track of. And what I'm saying is, the way God made family, there's a lot of blessings that come along when he blesses with the next generation. If you're not able to be close, if there's a problem there with the relationship, you've got to work through that. But realize the blessing while it is there, if you're able to take advantage of that. Let me close up here this morning. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So finish well. And what I'm trying to say is all of us could look to past stages of our life and wish that things had been different or that we had done things differently. But you've got a future in front of you. If you're alive today and Lord willing will be alive tomorrow, God wants to use you where you're at. So you can finish the race well, no matter where you are on the track or when you got off track before, because of the grace of God. And ask him to help you finish well and run the race for Jesus, even if you physically can't run very fast. Be faithful to love the Lord and finish well. So in these family relationships, forgive, love, cherish the moment. Call your mom, visit home. One day the chances to do those things will be gone. And these are the moments we have to take advantage of. We are all in this little vapor called life for a very brief moment, headed to the finish line. Doesn't matter if you're 8 or if you're 80, your life is a vapor. And what a blessing to have the hope of Jesus, to redeem our stories and to give them the ultimate value. And what an absolute blessing that we get to do this together. Praise God for that. I love you this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer and invitation. If